pastor for today's message.
Thank you, Edward, and good morning. We have to do this every Sunday, isn't it? Okay, let's start again. So good to see all of you, and good morning. If you're here for the first time, we are studying through the book of Genesis, and we're at chapter 3. We worship God with songs, and we worship God with our giving. We're now going to worship God by studying His Word. Oh, okay. We're at chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. So before we begin, let's all look to God in prayer. Father, once again, we're always grateful. Grateful because You loved us that much. You came, You seek for us, and You found us. And today we can call You Father because of the fact that You've given Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our places so that we can find forgiveness for our sins. For that we will always, always be eternally grateful. So this morning as we turn to Your Word, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way, and so that we will be changed, not just in our heads, but in our lives, that we will walk more and more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and our topic for today is the temptation and the fall. I wanted so much to entitle it differently, because this is what probably most people would call it, the temptation and the fall. And many of us are so familiar with it. I know some of us may have never come across this passage before, but where we are at now, you would remember that in our past studies, so far, Adam has a beautiful home in the Garden of Eden, a special garden that was made for him. And then the grand finale came, the climax of God's creation. And what is that? The woman. That's the climax, the highlight of His creation. I know not all of us are married, but if you are, and even if you are not, turn to the a girl next to you, a woman next to you, your wife next to you, and say, "You are the climax, the highlight of His creation." Say that to her. It's true. It's true. The woman was the climax of His creation. God created a beautiful bride for Adam. But the story didn't end there. If they had lived happily ever after, it would have been nice, you know. And probably the Bible would sell more, because everybody loves happy endings. But the story didn't end there. And this is where we picked it up in chapter 3, verse 1. I hope you have got your Bibles with you, because we're here to study the Bible. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" An amazing verse. First of all, we would want to understand, what is this word crafty? And today we would use this word probably quite similarly. The word crafty in Hebrew is arum. It means cunning, usually in a bad way. That somebody is cunning. You know, they've got shifty eyes. You know, if you look at people and they look at you through the corner of their eyes, Those are not sincere people, all right? Sincere people can look at you straight in the eyes. It means, it can also be taken to mean prudent, shrewd, sensible, and in a good way. Much like today, we would say if it's used on the serpent, whom we know to be Satan, we'll look at that later, it would mean that he has, this serpent, this snake now has a special abnormal intelligence, an intelligence level that is higher than most people. Or we can use the word sharp, a person who is sharp. You know, if you've got dementia, you're no longer sharp, right? You're sharp or you're street smart. Straight away, you probably have a couple of questions. Can animals talk? And why was it that Eve wasn't surprised and shocked that an animal is talking to you? How many of you would be surprised if an animal started talking to you? How many of you would be? The rest? You know, you don't care, you know. A pig talk to you and say, hey, go eat a chicken, you know. A bacon is not healthy for you. You won't be surprised. Can animals talk? Normally, no. But supernaturally, yes. Because we've seen donkeys, Balaam's donkey talk. We've seen people who are possessed by demons speaking with a different voice. But Eve wasn't even surprised and say, who are you? How come you are talking to me? Let's examine the question. It was a question that the serpent put to Eve. Did God really say? And his question was carefully crafted, carefully chosen to cast doubts and to deceive, which we will see later. And this first question was the downfall for Eve. So from our study today, we're going to look at a couple of two main things. We're going to look at Satan's strategies and man's stupidity. All right? Satan's strategies and man's stupidity. If you and I today can understand his strategy, you will do well. Because God doesn't want us to be ignorant. And if you're ignorant, it's your fault. Because God is going to tell us the way he works, so that we won't get tripped and fall into his traps. And then we're going to see man's stupidity. You may want to object. You say, Pastor John, it's Eve, it's not Adam. Man's stupidity, man and woman. All right? And at the end of the study, you would realize that we're no better than Eve or Adam. So turn to the person next to you and say, you are stupid. Say it. Come on, it's true. Saudi, say it to him. I'm going to give you the mic. You know. So these are the two main things we're going to see. First, the first strategy of Satan, it is to disguise himself by taking on the form of an animal. And in this case, it is a snake. And he started to have a conversation with Eve. But first off, I want you to understand that Satan, while he's an archangel, a beautiful creature created by God, and his intelligence is far above ours, and his powers are far above ours. Yet, Satan is not original. He's not creative. He doesn't have a creative mind. He's only what we would call a copycat. He will look at God, what God does, and he will copy. And this is true throughout history. He is always imitating. He's a clever imitator. And now, he's able to disguise his true character. And the Bible tells us he's even able to masquerade as an angel of light. He's not, but he can, because he has the power to. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, from the NASB, verse 13 reads, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." This is so important for us to understand here, that Paul, speaking about false apostles and false teachers who have come into the churches, and even today, we have them, deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, carrying the Bible, quoting, throwing around some verses, but yet they are not, because they are children of Satan, who is the chief chameleon. He can change. And you and I must not be fooled by them. Because here Paul says, the servants of Satan would disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And today I'm talking about the churches. Places where they have the word church, they are no longer churches. They don't represent Christ, because they are false teachers. And Satan can use people in the churches. You remember Peter? There was one occasion Jesus called Peter Satan. "Satan, get thee behind me." Peter wasn't Satan, but Peter was influenced. He was not possessed, but he was influenced by Satan. And here, let me quickly again reassure you, we can be tools, even as born-again believers. We can be tools that Satan can use for his evil deeds. He cannot possess us, but he can certainly harass us. He can give us a hard time. And this question that he asked, "Did God really say?" The second strategy, it was designed. This question was designed to cast doubt on the integrity of God's word. Did he say? Is it really true? Now, how would you answer such a question unless you know? If you don't know, you will not be able to say, "Did God really say?" And today, you and I will find that Satan is going to harass us. He's going to come to you and cast doubts on us about our relationship with God. And Satan is going to say to you, you are not good enough. You have committed that sin so many times already and you keep saying sorry. You think God will forgive you? No, He will not. He doesn't love you. But those are His lies. And that is His speciality, to cast doubts. And He'll tell you God cannot forgive you, God cannot love you. He is very smart. He is very knowledgeable. The devil quotes scriptures. He knows the scriptures better than us. And is out to trip and to trap you. That's why He approached the woman. Now, I'm not going to go there. Why didn't He talk to Adam? Why did He approach Eve? There are many theories. All right, and I'm not going to go there because my wife is here. Let's move on to verse 2. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Wow. That reply itself caused the serpent to be so happy. Why? Because that reply was so full of holes. And before we look at what was wrong with the reply, I just want to say something. You and I don't talk to the devil. We don't talk to Satan. And I've heard people saying, "I rebuke the devil. I bind the devil," and all kinds of garbage. Because you and I, nowhere in the scriptures that tells us to speak to the devil or that we can bind the devil. We can't. All right? What I find in the scriptures is this. That in James chapter 4 verse 7, we're told that we need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Look at the verse. How do you resist? Is that how you do it? I don't know how you would do it. How you resist? Resist the devil, meaning when the devil asks you to do something, you say no. Because you know what God has said. And you only know what God has said if you know His word. And when you know His word and you're willing to submit yourselves then to God. That is the key. If you are willing to submit, to obey, then you can resist the devil. You can't resist the devil on your own, even on your best day. In short, James is saying, cling tight to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And then we find in Jude chapter 1 verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" That was all that the archangel Michael can say. "The Lord rebuke you." You and I, we are not even anywhere close to the archangel or the ability, the power that he has. And yet we are told here that he dare not, or he did not want to condemn. That means to say very harsh words to the devil into his face. But he only said, "The Lord rebuke you." Because the devil knows that only Jesus can rebuke the devil. This is what it means here. So what was wrong with her reply? And this was her mistake. To have a conversation with the devil. The very first mistake Eve made was to have a conversation. Don't even talk to her. Don't even talk to the devil. What do we need to do? We have to run behind Jesus when the devil comes knocking, and let Jesus open the door. Don't open the door. Let Jesus open the door and do the talking. The second mistake we saw in verse 2 was that there was an omission. She omitted the word freely. If you look at verse 2, there was no such word. But in chapter 2, God said to Adam, you can freely eat of any tree in the garden, except the word freely was missing. Because the word freely eat implies God's generosity. God is so generous. God doesn't restrict us like many times we feel. Oh, cannot do this, cannot do that, cannot do this. What fun, you know? God has given us a lot of good things that we can do in our lives. And the word freely eat, if you look at the Hebrew, it is two of the same word in Hebrew. It means eat. Have you ever heard that before? Eat. When somebody talk to you and say, eat. One word eat is good enough, isn't it? It means eat. But here, God says, eat. That means eat freely. If you go to my sister-in-law's place, she'll say it 4 times, 7 times, eat. All right? That's what we Chinese do. But that's what God said to Adam. And yet, she omitted this word. And you and I know the problem with omission. If you start to drop words, then you drop more and more and more. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, it's going to cause a big problem. If unintentional and you don't have any bad intention, then you probably missed out on a lot of blessings. But if it's intentional, then you have to be careful, because you're perverting the word of God. And the problem didn't stop there. It continued in verse 3. Verse 3 reads, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. That was Eve's reply. And from verse 3, we find two more mistakes she made, bad mistakes. First one is that she made an addition. She added something which God did not say. Nor shall you touch it. God did not say that. Look at chapter 2. God did not say that. But here she added it in. And this is a favorite trick for many false teachers. They added in by using certain nice formula. They would say, the Lord said to me. And you say, where is that found in the Bible? Oh, no. The Lord said to me. And you and I know that if what God said to you does not line up with scriptures, it is false. It is false teaching. Or sometimes they will say, I had a dream last night. And God told me, if somebody say, I had a dream last night, you must ask, what did you have for dinner? You probably had a nightmare. Okay? Too much food. And if your dream doesn't line up, and if your dream is for other people, then most likely it is not from God. Everything that you hear, everything that you say must line up with scriptures. Otherwise, it is false teachings. And you're adding into the Word of God. And I fear for you, if you, even you, not just pastors or Bible teachers, if you say things which is not found in the Bible, you're equally guilty. And the Bible is very clear. If you take out from the Bible, if there's omission, your name will be taken out from the book of life. If you add to the Bible, God is very clear. All the plagues of Egypt will be added to you. Meaning, you will never make it to heaven. Because you are not representing God accurately. And we must represent God accurately. We may not have the full understanding, but if you've done your studies and what you say is from the Bible, then that's fine. That was her third mistake. The fourth mistake she made, and we can find it in this verse, is that she was imitating the devil. Because the devil, in this chapter alone, in this passage this morning, Satan called God Elohim, verses 1 and 5. He will only use the word God, Elohim, which is not wrong. And Eve imitated the devil in verse 3 that we've just read. Eve said, but God said, the word is Elohim there. What's wrong with this, Pastor John? The only problem is that starting from after the creation, in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, starting from that point on, God addressed himself as the Lord God. The Lord God. And you say, is there a difference? There is a difference. Otherwise, God wouldn't address himself that way. And I'll explain to you the difference. If you and I look at the two words, Lord God, it means the word capitalized, L-O-R-D, is Yahweh or Jehovah. The word God is Elohim. So in the Hebrew, is Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. As what we find in chapter 3, verse 1 today. It means the word Elohim is the name he used at creation. So he's saying that I am the creator God. But when creation was over, done, he called himself Lord Yahweh, which means, or Yahweh is the personal name of the God of Israel. Can you understand that? Alright? The personal name of the God of Israel. And here it is so important, if we were to look at just quickly the two words. God, as I've said, in Hebrew is the word El. It doesn't mean God. It means somebody who is strong. It means strength. It could also mean a deity who is strong. And in the plural is Elohim. And of course, in the Bible, if it is used with the article, the definite article, the, it would refer to the supreme God. But the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, as we find mostly in the Old Testament, it is the word Jehovah. It means the self-existent one, the eternal one. It is the national name of the God of Israel. So, together, God is saying, after creation, God is saying, I'm the creator God who is also the personal God of Israel. And this is where the story begins, with the nation of Israel, which God will raise for himself. Right from Genesis, God is already saying that. Amazing, isn't it? All right. His planning is way, way ahead, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. That was the fourth mistake Eve made. But as I've said, it wasn't just Eve. It was Adam too. And if you think Eve really messed up, you wait till you get to our next study. Adam was worse, right? The fifth and the last mistake she made, as we can see from verse 3, was she diluted God's word. How did she do that? Because in chapter 2, verse 7, God said, you will surely die, which is, it is a certainty. But then, she changed it to what? She changed it to say, God said, you will die, which is only a possibility. Now, you may be saying, Pastor John, certainty, possibility. I know the spelling is different, but is it really different? It is very different. As an example, if you have contracted AIDS, HIV, God forgive, right? God forbid, not God forgive. Well, God forgive you too, but God forbid. I hope not. If you have contracted HIV, you will surely die. True or not? It's a matter of time. But if you have contracted dengue fever, it is possible that you will die. That may be a lousy example. I'm sure you can think of better ones. But here, the word surely die, again, if you look at the Hebrew, it is two of the same words together. It is, God is saying, you will die, die. Just now God says, eat, eat. That's God's way of emphasizing something so sure. If your parents say to you, oh, your final results is so bad, when your dad comes back, you will surely die. That's what you don't want to hear. You will die, die. Alright? So you better dig a hole and crawl into it as deep as possible. Now, this list of man's stupidity got longer and longer as human history progressed. Why? Because you and I were contributing to this list. And I'm sure there are more. But this is what we see today. When we start to have a conversation with the devil, and you start to subtract and add into God's word, and then you want to imitate the world. And to do that, you have to compromise. You have to dilute God's word. And this is what the churches are doing today. We are compromising so that we can fit into the world, we can imitate the ways of the world. That's our stupidity. Look at how the devil responded. Verse 4. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. You will not certainly die. What do we have here as his strategy? This is the third one. His strategy is always to deny God's word, to contradict God's word. What the devil is saying to us here is this: that if you sin, there are no consequences. Don't worry, be happy, just go for it. In fact, you and I will see later that the devil wants the woman to believe that by disobeying God's word, to do what God tells you not to do, it is the way to a better, a greater, and a richer life experience. Your life will be so much richer. You will be able to see and do things you have never even thought about before. It's the best way. Why restrict yourself? Take a risk. And we know, we always say, greater the risk, greater the reward. True in some sense, but in life, it's not true. The only thing that you get is greater pain. Greater pain. There is no reward for sin. Believing in a lie that Satan tells you has no reward. And today we hear a lot of lies, and I'm talking about the churches, in the churches. We hear lies like, money is the root of all evil. Don't hold it in your bank. Put it into the offering bag. If you have faith, do it. If you love Jesus, do it. Because money is the root of all evil. What is wrong with that? It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. You see, you start to subtract. And then we hear people say, God helps those who help themselves. And I've said this before, that if you can help yourself, then you don't need God. And this is the problem. Many of us are so well positioned, so well structured in our lives, that we're able to look after ourselves for the next 90 years. No problem, because our bank account would see us through. We don't need God. And other than the lies that the churches are dishing out about God wanting you to be healthy and wealthy, we have people today in the churches who are teaching that all roads lead to heaven. In our churches, it doesn't matter who you believe, just be good, believe what you want to believe, we'll see you in heaven. That's not what God said. God said Jesus is the only way. If you don't believe in Jesus, if he's not the Lord of your life, he's also not the Savior of your life. You cannot have one and drop the other. If he's truly God who saves you, then he must be God in your life. I don't know whether this makes sense. Many of us happy to have a Savior, but we don't want to have a boss. And this is the crux of today's passage. We don't want a boss. And what Satan is trying to make us believe is that there is no punishment for sin. So, relax. Go for it. Do what your heart tells you to do. And that's another lie we find in the churches today. If it feels right, it must be right. And you and I know, our feelings is the most unreliable thing. How many of you woke up this morning feeling lousy for whatever reason? Nobody? Only Hiroko? Whoa! All right, let me ask the other way around. How many of you woke up feeling very happy this morning? It's like talking to dead people, no feelings, you know. Unless you're dead, you got no feelings. If it feels right, it must be right. That's a lie from the devil too. And the devil continued, verse 5. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is another very carefully crafted statement, which is true and not true. But his strategy here is to deceive, because we find that he has put it, added his own lie into what God has said, so as to confuse. This is what he does to us all the time. He wants to confuse us, to deceive us. And this is what Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, from the NASB translation. Let me read verse 3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Our devotion to Christ, our love for him. And by walking after Christ, it is simple and pure. But Satan is going to make it complicated. And where does he start? The Bible tells us he starts in our mind. He works, he messes with our minds. He works there to deceive and to confuse. How? By telling us half-truths. Half-truths. And to Eve, that's what he did. He was telling Eve half-truths, that you will be like God. Now that is a great offer that most people cannot refuse. And I'm going to give you the two halves of this truth. The first half is this. She did not know, the woman did not know, that really she was already like God. Is that not true? Because she, like Adam, both were made in the image of God. Chapter 1, verse 26. So she was like God. And this is the first half of the truth. The second half of the truth is this. When she disobeyed, which we'll see soon, and in her rebellion, she became less like God. And you will want to ask, what do you mean by less like God? And this is where you may understand a bit about what does it mean to have, to gain the knowledge of good and evil. To gain the knowledge of good and evil. Now I'm building on, you know, the previous chapters. She became less like God because now she knows sin firsthand. Meaning she has what we call the experiential knowledge of sin. In short, she has committed, she has done it, she has committed a sin. You can have knowledge and not experience it. You can know that something is danger without having to experience it. So a good example is always, we have power sockets. And we tell our toddlers, our children, don't stick your fingers in it. You're going to get fried. That's knowledge for the toddler. She won't know until she say, daddy, mommy not around. Looks like fun. Let me see. And that's how they experience what they know. Experiential knowledge. First-hand experience. And when she sinned, she became less like God. And there are consequences, as we know. Stick your finger in there, you will die. God said, this spiritual relationship that we have is broken. There will be separation. Ultimately, there will be permanent separation for those who refuse to believe. So this second half tells us about what the false teachers love to do. They tell you only half the truth. That God is love. He loves everybody so much. Why would he want to send anybody to hell? Hell is meant for the angels. But is that the truth? No. God is love. He is patient, long-suffering. That is true. But God is also holy and just. He must punish sin. And false teachers will only tell you half the truth. Kind of like a car salesman. If a car salesman is selling a second-hand car, he'll tell you all the good things about this. Or like a mother who's trying to marry off her daughter, she will say all the nice things about her daughter. All right? Kind of like sometimes you go to the market, isn't it? And you pick up an orange. You ask, is this sweet? What do you expect that guy to tell you? No, no, no. It's sour, it's dry, you know. Don't buy, you know. It's kind of crazy kind of question to ask. That's what a false teacher does. They will sell you a dead donkey. That's what they did, selling a dead donkey. Some years back, there's this whole hoo-ha about Enron, if you remember. A donkey is dead, but they've got to find a way to sell a dead donkey. That's another for another time. So here we find Satan denying the doctrine that there is punishment, there's death, there's separation. And Satan wants us to believe that there's no such a thing as sin and there will be no punishment. And it is still true today. Satan is trying to get us to believe in all this. The only problem we recognize from here, the problem with Eve or the woman, is that she lacked this knowledge of God Himself, the person, and what He said. She doesn't have this complete knowledge. That's why she was deceived. And that brings us to verse 6. When she was deceived, this is what she did. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. This part is important. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. God is very clear. Where was Adam? He was on a golf course. He didn't know what happened. This salesman came and sold something to my wife. I didn't know it. God was very clear. He was with her. He was standing there next to her all this while. But he didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. And this is the problem with many of us husbands today. When the right time to speak that which is right in the sight of God, we clam up. Like an oyster, except that inside there's no pearl. But when there's nothing to talk about, all the nonsense garbage, we have a lot to say. She was with her. He was with her. He didn't say one word. And he ate it. We'll see, because if you think I'm wrong, the next chapter will confirm it. Because God himself said, you chose to listen to your wife. That was his problem. And it's a big problem, because he's supposed to be the leader. God gave him the command, and he didn't do anything about it. That was why God held Adam responsible. He sinned willingly. That's really something God will never tolerate. Coming back to the woman, she saw, the Bible tells us, she was guided by her sight. It was good for food. Pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Very important part. Let's take a look at it. What does it mean? Good for food is good for the stomach, good for the body. It satisfies the body. Pleasing to the eye, it satisfies the mind, the soul. That part we can understand. When you buy something, you want it to look fresh, good, and cheap. But it is the last part that we want to pay a bit of more attention to. It is desirable for gaining wisdom. What is this wisdom? To be like God. And that appeals to the human spirit. It will satisfy the human spirit. And remember, at this time, they have not fallen. They have not sinned. All right? And yet, this spirit is alive. And it appeals to the whole being. It was irresistible, like the song we sang just now. It was perfect. It was all that she ever wanted, to fill the stomach, to satisfy the mind, and to make the spirit something, her spirit better. What the devil wanted was for her to feel how much better things could be if she had her own way. Rather than to be tied down, to be restricted by God's way. Everything you can eat, this you cannot eat. It's kind of like stifling her style. She loves changes. Don't you think so? Women love changes. That's the truth. Right? And again, I cannot talk very much about this, but if you'd like to know more, come and see me after. My wife is here. Alright. So the question is this: what was it that the woman really, really wanted? And look at the word desirable. Desirable. Pay careful attention. In the Hebrew, the word desirable is command, command. It means to delight in something beautiful. But in the dictionary, notice that there are two words that stands out. It's the word covered and lust. The woman actually coveted something and she lusted after something which she shouldn't have. And what is this something that she shouldn't have? And the truth is this, the woman coveted to be God, not just to be like God. She coveted to be God. And I'm just going to say something quickly which we will deal with when we move on. Is covetousness a sin? How many of you say yes? Raise your hand. How many of you say no? Yes is right. No is also right. Because, why? The law wasn't given yet. Until 2,500 years later, or 3,000 years later, then Moses gave the law. When the law was not given, there was no sin. God cannot say it's a sin. But in the eyes of God, and when Jesus came, God now looks into the inside. If you so much as what? In your heart holds an anger towards your brother, Jesus said what? You've committed murder. If you so much with your eyes look at a woman and lust after her, it is adultery. Jesus raised the standard. Jesus raised the bar. Because now God judge our intention, what goes on in our heart. But what Eve did was not wrong. And it will become wrong because it started there. She desired, she coveted, she lusted. And when it happened, she acted it out. Then it became a sin. Let's move on, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their eyes were open, and they looked at each other and said, "Woo! You know, what is that?" You know, and then they made some Hawaiian hula hoops or grass skirts, but here they didn't have grass, so they had fig leaves. And it is significant that God mentioned fig leaves. It wasn't coconut leaves, because coconut leaves is too sparse and then it flies around, you know, it doesn't cover very well. How many of you have seen fig leaves before? All right, good. Get onto the internet. All right, it's kind of like a quite big and pointed, and it's not comfortable, I assure you. And made coverings. The word naked, what does it mean? So far, we have seen this word naked in the Hebrew 3 times. You may not realize that, but let me give you all these 3 similar words. They come from the same root word in Hebrew. Chapter 2, verse 25, at the end, they were naked. It is arum, which means unclothed. That means no clothes, naked. Whereas the one in chapter 3 in our passage today, the word crafty, the serpent was crafty. It is arum, which means crafty, cunning. But it's from the same root word. And then here we have in verse 7, again the word naked, which is irom. Irom. And it describes those people under judgment. A few times that this word is used elsewhere in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Ezekiel, it describes people who were under judgment. So we see the progression here that when it gets to verse 7, Eve and Adam, they are now under judgment. Nothing to do with the clothes, but they are under judgment. Why would God put all these three words together in such a short space? Well, it is a play on the words, which is true. But I believe here God is telling us that Adam and Eve have become like the snake, crafty. And the snake, all along, being fallen, he is naked. He is under judgment. So is Adam and Eve. So God is saying all three of them are now heading for God's judgment. From that point on, they have sensed something which they have never felt before. Something inside them that's pricking their heart. It is called the conscience. They knew they did something very wrong. And when you and I do something wrong, what do? Cover up. Fix it. Find a way to fix it. It is very natural to want to fix it. But why fig leaves? What is the significance of the fig tree and the leaves? We're going to look at that when we get on to our next study, when God make the covering of skin. But for now, I think what is important this morning is for us to understand here that the woman coveted to be God. So did Adam. And from that day on, and I'm going to say this to you, you may not like it. From that day on, that was also the desire of every single human being born into this world. We all have this same desire. We covet to be God. And if you don't believe me, let me turn you to a passage when Paul in Romans chapter 1, an amazing passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, but I'm just going to read you two verses, starting from verse 20. Verse 20, Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." People who rejected God, Paul is saying, there's no more excuse. What God has created clearly tells us that there is a God. Verse 25 continues, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Notice here in verse 25 that Paul said they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. A single lie. What lie is that? The first lie. Because in John chapter 8, Jesus himself said, Satan is the father of all lies. And the very first lie was that you will be like God. The truth is this. All of us want to be God. In some small ways and in many moments in our lives, we have somehow projected ourselves. We have tried to impose ourselves, our way of doing things, our thinking on other people. thinking that my way is the best way and the only correct way. Is that not true? How sometimes we criticize our politicians, how we criticize our bosses, how we criticize our relatives for the way they are doing things. And in short, what you're saying is that it should have been me. If I do it, it will be perfect. And you have become like God, or you want to be God. So for the woman, in defiance of God and all humanity thereafter, we have exchanged God's truth for a lie, the lie. And that lie is from Satan, who tells us we can be like God, because Satan himself wanted to be God. That was his rebellion. And if we follow him, eventually we will follow him into eternal destruction in hell. Today, while you're still breathing, you're still alive, and if you're serving Satan, you are serving him. You are not your own God. You don't have your own life. But that's what you like to believe. You're running your own life. I will do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You're wrong, because the Bible tells us Satan is your master, and he's heading for the lake of fire, and you don't want to go there. So while yes, we can say Adam did not teach Eve well, they didn't have memory scripture time, you know, where he keep drilling it into her until she get it right. Well, it is also true. Eve was deceived because she was ignorant. She was lacking in this knowledge of God's word. But I just want to say this, that today, as we look at the whole world, there are many different types of sins. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and the rest goes on. Murder, violence, killing, rapes. All this could be traced back to one fundamental sin. And that fundamental sin is this: I want to be God. I want to be God. And while you say the motives for this wanting to be God is covetousness, pride, which is all true, but it expresses out in this sin of wanting to replace God. And today, if you do not know the word of God, Satan will have his way with you. He's very good. He has done this for many, many years. And he knows how we tick. He knows which button to push in each of our lives. And it will work. Let me quickly just summarize, and I'm just going to flesh out what we have said so far. Satan's strategies and man's stupidity. Satan will come disguised, looking like somebody who's religious, trustworthy, educated, knowledgeable, and loving. But that's just a disguise. He will make you doubt what God says in the Bible. He'll confuse you. Why? Because you don't really know. If you know, then you will not be confused. So, for example, today, somebody tells you, Pastor John loves to drink Pepsi. True or false? False, of course. You ask my wife, she will know. Because she knows she's been with me, and she will know I will never drink Pepsi. Oh, sorry, delete that. I'll get sued, you know. He will make us doubt. Is that true? Did he really say that? And then you'll be a big mistake if you start to have a conversation with him. And then he will deny, he will contradict, God's word just to deceive you. And if you don't know, you will continue to add, to subtract. And then finally, you will compromise. You will compromise your belief in God. Today, you and I, by God's grace, we realize we're sinners. And I've realized for many years, if I had run my own life, I would have messed it up big time. And I don't have to be clever. All I need to do is know exactly what God is saying in His Word. That's why here we make a lot of opportunities. We create a lot of opportunities for you to come and study God's Word and hear for yourself what God is saying. We have midweek Bible study, and I know some of you are having your own Bible study systems. That's great. I'm pleased. But for the rest of you, are you putting in the effort to know what God actually is saying? Otherwise, He'll come. He will cast doubts, and He will contradict, and you will not know any better because you are not sure. And there's so many things in our lives that I cannot know, but God knows. And if you start to say things that are not in here, that God is loving and He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, it is not here. You are playing into the hand of the devil. It's tragic. If you have to come to a point in your life to say that, I don't know. And the saddest part today is that in our churches, we're imitating the ways of the world. We're selling Jesus like it's some kind of a product through nice music, through some psychobabble and motivational speeches. We try to sell Jesus so that our customers are happy. They like what they are hearing. When God speaks to us, He makes us very uncomfortable. So the question is, do you know what God is saying? Can I challenge you? Today is the last Sunday of the year. Can I challenge you? Don't repeat the same mistake you made this year. In this coming year, can I challenge you to invest your life to know what God is saying? It's not easy, all right? It's not easy. But as long as you stay and cling on to Jesus, the devil won't come near and he will not stand a chance to deceive you. God bless.